And the rest, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Over the years teaching this passage of Scripture, I've approached this passage about the same way every time I've taught it, and I've taught it a lot of times. And I kind of expand on this text, and the reason I do is that I'm not quite sure exactly what the conflict was in verses 2 and 3. And I'm really not sure what was going on. It's kind of like that black thread that runs through this white tapestry of the book of Philippians. There was a problem. For some reason, this church had somebody fighting, and I don't know why. It doesn't tell us. Just tell us that Euodia and Syntyche, J. Vernon McKee always called it soon touchy. I don't know if that's a proper way to say that, but they were having some kind of problem. And so Paul beseeches the church and those within this context of these believers in Philippi to do something about it. And notice that in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow worker whose names are in the book of life. Again, Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we realize the shortages that we have in our knowledge of Scripture, and we realize that we're intensely relying upon you to give us guidance and direction in our thinking regarding this. And we pray, Lord, that we'll understand how important it is to understand these principles and that we're going to talk about. And we pray that then you'll give us the grace to apply them. It's no easy task given who we are and our natures, but Lord, help us to do our best we can to be obedient to you. Help us to have discernment. Help us to have understanding this morning. In Christ's name, amen. When I was growing up, my family moved to a small community outside of Los Angeles, and it was kind of a military community in a way. They had built all these houses after the World War II, and a lot of military people had moved in there. And so there's a lot of young families in this neighborhood, and we got together, all the kids, and played often in the community, rode our bikes all over and did all kinds of things that I didn't, of course, but others did things they shouldn't do. But we had a lot of fun together and growing up together within this community. My two best friends growing up was Irving Landry and Pat Rojas. And they lived a few doors down from me, and we'd get together every day. We went to school from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade together. And in fact, Irving had even gone to church with me a few times because he's interested in girls. He had no interest in God, but he has a lot of interest in girls. And so he said, well, maybe I can pick up some girls at church. And he tried to pick up Sharon. That was a wrong thing to do. But anyway, I grew up with these guys, and praise the Lord, both of them have come to know the Christ since. And so now when I see him, after a few years, it's been exciting to see what God is doing in their lives. These two guys fought every time they were together. They never got along. Never. We never played any game or went to do anything without Irving and Pat fighting. They would, hit each other, kick each other, bite each other, call each other names. You name it, they would do it to each other. And there was never, ever a time when we didn't get together that they didn't fight. Ever. I mean, it was about anything and everything they would fight. And we loved each other, but, they were always fighting, and I could never find a way to do anything about it. And I liked to find a way, but they were both bigger than me, and I wasn't going to find a way. But they always fought. They just never learned how to get along with one another. They were fighting all the time. In course of talking to them over the years, some of those same lack of abilities of dealing with issues caused them major havoc in both of their lives. I know Irving's first marriage crumbled and didn't make it, and Pat's life was a mess in a lot of different ways. And it wasn't really till they come to know Christ and find out that there's a better way to solve problems, and that their lives started getting sorted out and their marriages started getting sorted out, and so things worked out much, much better for them. But some of those same lack of abilities of dealing with problems that they had as children, they took in adulthood. Well, sad to say, people a lot of times don't know how to handle problems. Now, I don't know what was going on in the Church of Philippi. I don't know how these two ladies got into it. And don't think for a moment that just because they're ladies, the point Paul's trying to make is that women are trouble in church. That's not the point Paul's making. It just happened to be in this church that there were some ladies giving problems. Paul far more addresses men and their problems in church than he ever did women. But there are women in this church, obviously, these two ladies, they had a problem. I don't know what it was. I don't know what they were fighting over. I don't know if one had wronged the other. I don't know if one had sinned and had sinned against the other. I don't know if they had a disagreement about the way to cook the Sunday afternoon meal, how to serve it. I don't know if they were fighting over their children. I don't know what they're fighting over. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us who started the fight, as if that really matters. Well, to some degree, it does matter, and I will talk a bit about that. All we know is now Paul has to write a letter to the entire church, and in the letter to the entire church, he names these two ladies. Now, needless to say, that means there must have been a pretty big problem if he's writing a letter to the entire church. Can you imagine if we got a letter? And let's say that we got a letter from one of our missionaries. And the priestess wrote and say, you know, how's it going in church? We love you guys. You're a wonderful church. And by the way, how are Vince and Tony getting along now? You know, are they still fighting? Vince and Tony aren't fighting, but I just wanted to, even though they're at the total end of the rows there, I don't know what's going on, but can you imagine we getting a letter like that? I mean, wouldn't that be a little embarrassing to Vince and Tony? I would think Iodia and Syntyche would say, I'm in the letter? So I don't know what happened, but it got so bad that Paul addressed it to the entire church. And in that addressing, he's talking about these two people who were companions of his, who were fellow workers with him. And he makes a comment in chapter 3, verse 3, I mean. He says, I want you, and he it's kind of like an individual admonition to the entire church. He says, I want you to do something about it. I want you to help. He says, I want you to help these women. Now, it would stand to reason to me as a believer that if we're in the body of Christ and we have claimed Christ as our Savior and we've come together to live in a community of believers that we call the local church, that as Paul's calling to these people, even though he's addressing these two ladies to be of the same mind, he's also addressing those individuals in this community to do what they can to help them, to find a way to help these people out. Now, again, I don't know what was going on. I just know that they had a problem. After 32 years of doing what I'm doing, I found that their problem is not unique. In every church I've been in, people have problems with one another. I've never been in a church where somebody didn't have a problem with somebody else. Never. I suppose the only way to get away from that is just have nobody in church. And then there would be no problems. And that includes me not being there. Because everyone has problems. I mean, there are conflicts on occasion within church. And sometimes the conflicts are serious and sometimes they're not. I've seen one church where these two individuals had a conflict and didn't solve it correctly, and it really wasn't a major issue, but it had become a major issue, and then eventually these two people rallied the support behind them and eventually split the church right in half, split it in two, over a conflict that just these two people had, because they rallied their support troops, and so it ended up, I'm for so-and-so, another for so-and-so, and pretty soon the church just split. And people said, well, what'd you split over? And actually, no one knew. They just knew they were on so-and-so's side. And you go, what happened? They somehow, when it was small, where it had been easy to solve, it was never solved, and it became a major issue. And this is not new. You can cite and read all kinds of examples over the years in church history of how this is handled because people don't handle it correct, because they find different ways to deal with it and so forth. And yet, Paul's admonition here is for us as a body of believers to find a way to help people solve problems. And so over the years when I preached this, not knowing exactly what their problem was, I kind of give an overall view of how to help people solve problems, and hopefully I can do that this morning. I had a friend who told me this story, and it's an accurate story. They worked in this company, and it was a Christian organization, and there was a lady in the office who worked there that was pregnant. And so the bosses, I guess, wanted to do something nice for her. So on a Thursday, they had a surprise party for her at lunchtime, brought her in, gave her a big party, and got her all kinds of gifts for her. On Friday, they called her house and left a message in her answer machine that she was fired. You think there's a better way to do that. And so I guess they were buttering her up a little bit on Thursday to make the being fired on Friday, but they didn't have the courage to face her, to fire her, or give her reasons. They just fired her on Friday. And it's not unusual that people do things that are wrong, and it's not unusual that people who do things that are wrong on occasion might hurt someone else's feelings in the course of doing that. How many have ever hurt anybody else's feelings? Ever? No? Yeah, okay, good. How many have ever had their feelings hurt by somebody else? That's happened, right? Sometimes I've made snide remarks about Tom's sweaters and stuff, right, Tom? And Tom goes home and cries and cries and cries because he's hurt so deeply about this. And of course, he's retaliated on a few occasions, all in jest, of course. But we've all hurt someone's feelings on occasion. We've said something we shouldn't say, or we've done something we shouldn't have done, or somehow. And we got to learn how to deal with those kind of things when those things happen and solve those kind of problems. These two ladies didn't do that. They didn't take the right steps to solve the problem. And it had become a public issue now, and Paul was now dealing with it publicly, and sad that it had to be dealt that way, but obviously they had not dealt with it themselves. And so people solve problems and sometimes solve them incorrectly. Just to illustrate it, if you're driving along, and as you're driving along, all of a sudden a little light shines on your dash. It's red or possibly orange or yellow. And it's going along, and it's one of those things that like says check engine or you better stop, you're an idiot, or impending doom, you know, one of those kind of signals. Now, here's some things you can do. First, you can ignore the light because you don't consider it important, right? How many would do that? Good, all right. Or you can say, well, it's important, but if I ignore it, it probably will go away. How many try that one? Okay. I like this one. You can hit it with a hammer and eliminate the light, right? Or you could even possibly pull over and get it fixed. I mean, that could happen too. I'm just suggesting that we deal with things so differently, and sometimes we just don't deal with them correctly. And we think we're solving the problem, but we're not really solving any problems. We're just making the problem worse. I'm suggesting to you that if something happens within the context of our relationships with one another, that God wants us to find a way to deal with these things as we ought to. If you will, as the word help means here, it means to seize the situation and do everything you can to correct the situation. So here we are in a body of believers knowing that conflict's going to take place and we got to learn how to deal with it. So I want to deal with this, whether I'll finish this week or not, I probably won't, but I want to deal with this from three different viewpoints this morning. And I want you to try to make a distinction in these viewpoints because I think it's important to understand not all problems are dealt with the same way. Understand that. Not all problems are dealt with the same way. And so you have to understand that there's different ways to do it. So let me ask you first, how many of you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you want to help people solve problems? Isn't that something that believers should want to do? I mean, you should want to help people. They have a conflict, you want to help. So let me identify some of these, and I want to start with the first one in Matthew's gospel. So if you turn in Matthew, if you will, we're gonna go over something in Matthew 18. And I know sometimes this passage is butchered or made application where it's not applicable. And so I want to make this as clear as possible where this applies and where this doesn't. I don't know if this is how the problem in Philippi began. I don't know. It could have. But again, Paul doesn't address it. And so over the years, what I've done is I've tried to use the three different phases where there's different kinds of problems. And this is the first one that's addressed in the Gospels. So I'm starting here. And it's in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read through it first, starting in verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. It reads this way, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be unto you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, we have bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, we loose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or three of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." And this is the first section we'll look at, and let's try to understand what's going on here in this passage. First of all, it says we're talking about believers. And I know that a lot of people want to apply some of these issues to a non-believing context. You're hard-pressed to do that, folks, because there's an expectation that a non-believer is going to act like a believer. And it may be true that there's some principles here that are good principles to use even in a non-believing world about dealing with conflicts. But basically, he's talking about people who have claimed to know Christ as Savior, and you're in this environment called the church and with these brothers, and this brother has a trespass against you. And I will start there. And let me do this, and I hope that you're not too offended by this, but I'm going to use illustrations and name names, and that way it's a lot more fun. I'm going to start with Mark Bernreuther. Let's assume Mark Bernreuther feels convicted about his driving skills, and so he goes over to Tom, because Tom, you teach driver's ed, correct? And Tom's a good teacher. Is that correct? I haven't heard good things about Tom. And Tom's a good teacher. And Mark's got a major problem. And so Mark goes over. Now, by the way, having the major problem of driving is not the sin. Okay, understand that. It's just a preferential issue he has a problem with. But anyway, and so Mark goes over and contracts with Tom and says, "I need driving lessons. And how much are they?" And so Tom says, "Well, I charge $100 a lesson." That's pretty good, don't you think? And he said, "I've seen you drive. It's going to take at least six lessons." And so he contracts with him, and they make a contract out, and $600 up front, because who knows, he might die in the first lesson. And so he charged him $600. And so Mark pays him the $600 he owes him, right? And then Tom never gives him a lesson. Wow, can you imagine Tom doing something like that? I'm doing as outlandish as I possibly can. Tom would never cheat him, but Tom cheats him, right? I mean, he takes his money and runs and uses it and squanders it on asparagus or something. I don't know. And so he just steals his money. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the scripture says that's stealing. You with me? That's stealing. He robbed him. He misrepresented himself. He said he'd give him lessons, and he never gave him any lessons, and poor Mark's is just as bad a driver as he's ever been, and he's $600 richer, he's $600 poorer, and he didn't get anything out of it. Now, follow me. That's a sin, because he cheated him. He lied and cheated and stole from him. And Scripture says that's wrong. All right? If you have a problem, and if it's a problem of issue of sin, identify the sin. Moreover, if your brother trespasses against you, if it's not sin, it's dealt with differently. Understand this. We're dealing with a sin issue. Some things aren't sin issues. For instance, if Mark is offended by Tom's sweaters, that's not a sin issue. Might be a bad taste issue, but it's not a sin issue. If I'm offended because of somebody's music, that's not a sin issue. If I'm offended by the way a person combs their hair, what kind of clothes they wear, that's not a sin issue. If you're offended by those things, that's not sin. We're only talking about a sin issue. Now, was Yodia and Syntyche a sin issue? Do we know? We have no idea. It doesn't tell us. So this passage is dealing with a person, brothers, Christians, and one Christian has sinned against the other. Do you see that? I got this just this morning. I want to read this to you because I think this is great. Some of the biggest problems in churches is goes around music. Did you know that? People fight about music all the time. And an old farmer went to the city, and he went to the city church, and he came home from the church, and his wife says, well, how was it? He says, well, it was really nice. He says, it was just a little different. And she says, well, what do you mean it was different? Well, they do praise choruses instead of hymns. And she says, well, what's a praise chorus? He says, well, it's kind of like this. If I said to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. On the other hand, if I said to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, the corn, the corn. And I repeated that to you three or four times, that's praise chorus. The next weekend, the nephew from the city visited the town in the local church in that small town. He went home. His mother says, how was it? He says, well, it was nice, but they sing differently. They sing hymns instead of regular songs. She says, well, what's a hymn? Well, they're like regular songs, but they're different. She says, well, what's the difference? Well, if I said to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. On the other hand, if I said, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou my thou wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in the heads is no shadow or sense. Hearken they in God's sun or in the rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they fence. Yea, those cows in glad bovine rebellious delight have broken free their shackles, their warm pins enchewed, then gored by means of darkness and night, they all my mild chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to the bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animals may make my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Now, if I were only to do one verse, if I do verse 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change on the last verse, that would be a hymn. Isn't that good? Music is an issue of perspective, isn't it? It's not an issue of sin. Now, if the music was offensive and foul words and all of those type things, then we're talking about sin issues. You're just talking about style. It's not an issue of sin. Don't go to a person and say, brother, you've offended me. You have sinned. You have played music that I don't like. It doesn't work that way, folks. Make sure if a person comes to you, and if you're going to go to a person who has sinned, make sure that it's really sin. Do you understand that to start with? Yodia and Syntyche obviously didn't do that, and it had to come to a public situation. Now, second, the sin is against you. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. In the illustration I gave you, Tom had sinned against Mark because Tom stole Mark's money. You see that? Did Tom steal Chuck's money? Nope. Vince's money? Nope. Charles' money here? Nope. Who did he choose? Whose money did he steal? Mark's. So who was sinned against? Mark. So whose business is it? Now watch me here. It's all of our business in the sense that we're all here to help. So how can we help? Understand when it's none of your business. He says, moreover, the sin is against you. You are the offended party. The offended party has the responsibility to go to the offending party and try to solve the problem. Mark says, I can't go talk to Tom. Tom is so hard to talk to. Tom is mean and cantankerous, and Tom's bigger than I am, and Tom is unwavering and unkind, and I'll try to be as gentle as I can with this. It doesn't matter. If you say to me, I can't go talk to them, then tough. You can't choose which biblical mandates you're going to follow and which ones you won't follow just because they're hard. You have to do what's right, whether you like it or not, or whether it's easy or not. You just have to do what's right. You can't pick and choose which ones you like. Now, who likes to go talk to someone who's wronged them? Nobody. It's never easy. There's nobody who's ever been offended, though, finds it easy to go talk to the person to regain them. Now, it's easy to go talk to somebody if you want to get even with them. But it's hard to go talk to somebody that you want to regain as a brother. Do you understand? So whose responsibility is it? It's Mark's responsibility to go talk to Tom. It's not your responsibility to go talk to Tom because you don't know anything about it. Oh, but what if you do? We'll come to that. Third thing, read the passage again. Moreover, your brother trespasses against you. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The purpose of Mark going to talk to Tom is not to get his money. His purpose is to what? Gain a brother, to solve the conflict. You don't go because you want to find a way to win an argument. You don't want to go to say how bad they are and how good you are. The total purpose of going to someone who has offended you is to go to that person and say, you've offended me, you have sin, here is the sin, and I want to solve it because I want my relationship with you to be right. That's why you go. And you have to go, as Galatians 6 says, in a spirit of meekness, humility. Because guess what? You're going to be on the other side of that fence one day. Because everybody in this room, sometime in their life, will do something wrong that offends somebody. You need to be aware of that every time you go. And so Mark doesn't go to him to say, all right, I'd like to solve this, and I have a baseball bat here to help me. Well, he's there to beat him up. He's not there to solve any problems. He's not there to gain a brother. He's there to win a case. Why do you suppose Paul was so adamant about believers taking other believers to court? Because he says, you're there just to win a case. You're not winning any brothers that way. You're just winning a case. Fourth, he says, when you do it, go tell him his fault between you and him, how? Alone. All right, watch this and stay with me. Who likes Mark in here? Anybody will? Oh, look, I'm surprised. Now, that was an offensive thing to say, and Mark, if you want to come talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to apologize. Let's say that you have a really good friend here, and we'll just choose. I saw Troy's hand. You really like Mark, don't you? Okay, and so Mark, you and Troy are out together, and he's laying carpet in some place, and you meet up with him, and you know, you're really depressed because you're $600 poorer right now. And Troy says to you, hey, what's wrong? Because that's the way you do it, and Troy, you want to find out. You're nosy. And so you say, I'm willing to apologize later for that one, too. So you go to Mark and you say, what's eating you? What's wrong? You look depressed. And so Mark says, yeah, I had a contract dealing with Tom. He stole $600 from me. Now, do you think Troy then will develop an opinion about Tom? What's his opinion? Tom's a crook. He's a cheat, right? Is that correct? So, wow, that's a horrible thing. So as a believer, what's Troy supposed to do? I got to start praying for him. In fact, I need to get others to help me. So Troy calls, who's he going to call? Anybody want to be called on this one? Okay, Mark. And so, the other Mark. And so he calls Mark and he says, Mark, did you hear what Tom did? Tom cheated Mark Bernruther out of $600. Would you join with me in prayer? He says, yeah, but we need to be more people here just than the two of us. I'll call the entire deacon board. All right. So they get the entire deacon board. And then, of course, all their spouses are involved and all their children are involved. Now, who knows about the conflict now? How long does it go? Do you know what I'm talking about? It just goes everywhere. Yet the Bible says if he has a conflict with his brother who has sinned against him, he's supposed to go tell his problem to him alone. There's not others involved. Now, I'll show you what happens. Let's say that Tom then later on feels bad about what he did, and he goes to Mark and says, you know, that was really wrong of me to steal that money. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I want to give your money back to it. And he gives his money back, and he solves his problem. So then Mark has to run over and tell Troy, Troy, I just want you to know that I straightened that out, and no more problem, and it was just a misunderstanding, and we worked it all out. Now Troy's got to go over and find Mark and tell Mark over here to say, you know, it wasn't a problem. Then he's going to find the deacons and tell them. They have to tell their spouses, tell their kids, and tell everyone that they told. They told everyone in every school that all the kids go to, and all their parents know. And then some unbeliever down the street knows that this guy cheats this guy. And so he goes to do business someplace else and says, I can't do business with you. You're a cheat. Well, how do you know that? Because so-and-so told me so-and-so. So you understand? You can't ever go back and catch the feathers. It can't be done. It can never be fully solved because more people were brought into the situation that were supposed to be at that level. Do you understand what happens? And then in church situations, people begin to take sides. Tom would never do that. Oh, yes, he would. And so people fall on both sides. And pretty soon they sit on different sides of the church. And the church is split over what? $600? Churches have split for less than $600. I saw a church split over people arguing because they went camping together and they got an argument in a camping situation. And the church split over the camping argument. I mean, to me, every camp has an argument. I mean, you live out in the woods and ants and dirt and junk. Why wouldn't you argue? You do it alone. Next, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. So nobody in this church knows. Mark has gone to his brother alone. He's come to Tom to confront Tom by himself. Nobody else knows. So I ask you, as a congregation, when Paul says, help brothers solve problems, how can you help them to solve a problem? Troy could have helped because Troy could have said to Mark, wait a minute, Mark, have you talked to Tom about this? He says, no. He says, then don't talk to me. Go talk to your brother. That would have stopped it right there. But do people do that? No. Most of the time as Christians, we say, well, I love you. I really care. Just bear your soul to me. Let me know all the problems. And I want to take all this stuff information in. I'm talking about sin issues here, folks. I'm not talking about preferential issues. Understand there's a difference. And we'll touch on those things later on. I'm talking about sin issues. He could have just shut it down immediately and not had the opportunity. Something happens with people. Once they tell one person, even though it's not the person they should have told, it seems to relieve them of any obligation to tell, solve the problem. And I don't know why they do that. The purpose is gaining a brother. How do you know when you've gained your brother? Let's read. It says, if he hears you. Can I make a suggestion to you? We don't have time to develop it this morning, but let me just suggest to you how the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word hear so often in his stories. And let me illustrate it for you. If I say to my son, take out the trash, how do I know he heard me? He took the trash out, right? Then I know he heard me. So, well, he heard me, but he didn't hear me. How many of you have ever told somebody who heard but didn't really hear? You know what I'm talking about? Jesus uses the phrase hear so often in this way. He says, if you hear, then you do. He that has ear to hear, let him hear. As if people don't have ears, they have ears, but they don't hear. And Jesus used it continuously. If you know if they hear, because the sin is then therefore corrected. There's a solve of the problem. There's a change of behavior. It's clearly sin that Tom stole his money, correct? So what would you expect Tom to do? To change his behavior, which means he's no longer going to steal money. And he's going to do everything he can to make things right, to reconcile. I'll use the word and help me to understand, help try to understand it. We're looking for repentance. You know what repentance is? In Luke's gospel, when he talks about this same passage, he says we're looking for a person to repent. It means a change of thinking that results in a change of actions. A change of thinking that results in a change of actions. How do you know he has repented? Because he changes what he does. That's how you know. And we know that it'll be solved if he changes. Because that's the goal, isn't it? Is to change our behavior. So we look for it. We look for that change of behavior. Look for that change of action, the results of it. Here's the sad thing. Look at verse 16. Sometimes they don't listen. They just don't listen. Is it possible that we may have a slight stubborn streak in us? Is that a possibility? Is it possible that sometimes if you're confronted for doing wrong, you don't really want to admit it? Does that ever happen? Are there ever times when someone says you're wrong and you just don't want to accept their evaluation of it? That happens. Maybe you don't think they're even right in their evaluation. Is that a possibility? Certainly. Could it be that you're judging, and this I gave a pretty clear case, but say it was a little more complicated than what I portrayed here this morning. And maybe somehow Tom never contracted he'd teach him at a certain point in time, and he has the next 10 years to fulfill the obligation. You know, we don't know, right? Maybe we didn't have enough information to find out how accurate that was. I don't know. So maybe it's more complicated than that. So he goes to his brother to solve it, and his brother says, "Nah, I'm not giving your money back. I'm not repenting." That's the end of that. So now what is he supposed to do? It says, take with you one or two more. Just take a couple more people with you. At the most two, and at least one more person. For what purpose? Read the next phrase. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Is it possible that you got confused? How many have ever been confused? How many ever evaluated something and when you got all done, you said, "Man, am I an idiot?" You ever do that? I was just wrong. I thought, how could I have done that, right? Is it possible that you were wrong? Say yes. Is it possible they're wrong? Yes. And sometimes you need a new person to help establish what? Listen, every word, all the information. So you need someone to come into the situation. What do people normally do if they want to take someone else with them? They find somebody on their side. Right? Because now it's two against one. And if I take two with me, now it's three against one. Now we're really going to win this thing. What's the purpose of all of this? To gain a brother, not win a case. Do you understand the difference? So you want to find somebody with some sense. Now, be careful here. Not everybody in church has sense. I don't mean to say that really bad. I understand. Some people don't have a clue what's going on. Sometimes they just, maybe they've been a Christian for 3 days. That's not a person you'd probably choose. Maybe they're a person who hates Tom for whatever reason. You wouldn't want to choose that. I mean, use a sense because you want to find a person who is objective enough to listen to the words, every word that's said, and it can objectively help with this situation. Because the purpose is not winning a case. The purpose is not for Mark to beat up Tom. The purpose is for Mark to gain his brother. So now who knows about the problem? Mark does, Tom does, and at least one other person. And at the most, two other people. Now we already know how Troy feels about Mark. So maybe Mark runs to Troy and says, Troy, could you help me? But if you're going to help me, what does Troy have to do? He has to come help him, but who can Troy tell? Nobody. And then he wants to get two people, so he takes Mark Gerringer. Tom, would you be open to Troy and Mark Gerringer? Are they okay? You haven't had any bad problems with them, have you? Okay. Well, I understand that. I'll apologize to you later, too. So who knows now? These four people, and that's all. Do you see the significance? I want you to understand how important it is to keep this to the lowest level possible. I don't know what Eudodia and Syntyche were doing. I know it escalated to a public forum. Sad that problems can escalate to a public forum. I dare say that most problems, if people would go to the person who has offended them and deal with that, most problems would be solved right there, and you would never hear another thing about it. And then, if you went with a brother or sister who the other person trusts and understands they're not biased people, they're not prejudiced people, and they're friends of both of you, and they're objective, I think most problems can be solved at that level. I think rarely ever would it ever get beyond that. And who would be involved in it? All of us, in that we wouldn't get involved when it was none of our business. And we would get involved if it was our business. We took it to the second level, so now it became Tom, Mark, and Troy's business, but nobody else. If they called me as their pastor and they started to talk to me, my job is to tell them, don't tell me, tell them. Well, you're the pastor. Doesn't matter. You keep it in the biblical mandate. You follow it. Again, this is only in the issue of sin. Sad to say, there are times when it gets to this next level. Look at verse 17. Tom refuses to hear them. All of them agree now that Tom was wrong. Tom had sinned. So now what happens? Where does it go now? Now who's involved? All of us. All of us are. Now everyone knows it. Poor Tom. Now, what's the purpose of Tom knowing? Because we want to treat Tom as bad as we possibly can. We want to make Tom's life miserable. Can anybody have the gift to do that? We want to treat him miserably because we're going to show him, because he offended Mark, he's such a sinner, we're going to do everything we can to make his life miserable. If you think that's what the passage says, you've missed it. People read this and they'll say, treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. And immediately they say, a heathen and a tax collector. Wow, I don't like the IRS. I'm going to treat him like the IRS, right? No. The idea isn't to treat him badly, because Scripture admonishes believers to treat heathen good. Not bad, but just you have to change your fellowship with him. But don't treat him badly. People think somehow they got this shun idea going on from some other religious movements, that if you go in the grocery store and you see Tom in the grocery store, you better go to the other side of the aisle. You can't go down the same aisle together. Or if you see him out on the street someplace, you're in a restaurant, and Tom goes in the restaurant, everyone leaves because we're all Christian. That's not what the passage teaches. What it teaches is to teach him as a heathen, which means you don't have fellowship with him. But you don't treat him badly. You see him in the grocery store, you say, hi, Tom. I want you to know, I know you've been disciplined by the church. We love you. People in the Christian world, they got this idea that if a guy gets disciplined, they treat him like dirt. Nothing in the Bible tells people to treat like dirt. It says you just change your fellowship with them. He says, well, can we go to dinner together? You say, oh, I'm sorry. I can't go to dinner with you because we've broken fellowship. But it doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't pray for you. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. I care deeply about you, and I'm praying for you. But we can't have that same fellowship. Why? Because you've been disciplined. But churches don't do that, folks. Normally when churches discipline someone, they cut them off, and it's the last they ever hear of them. That's not the way to discipline. Because what's the purpose? To gain a brother. So what gain is there if they cut him off at the kneecaps and throw him to the wolves? Do you see? This is an issue of sin. I don't know if an issue of sin was involved in the church in Philippi. I don't know. I don't know if Euodia sinned against Syntyche or the other way around. I don't know. I just know it got so bad that the conflict had become public. Sad when conflicts become public. Who's supposed to help? All of us. Listen, follow the biblical mandates of how to do it. Do you understand? And in this first case I gave, it's only about an issue of sin. Come back next week. I'll tell you how to deal with things that are not sin. There are some things that happen that are not sinful but still offend. How many have ever been offended by something that's not sinful? I mean, listen. I know sometimes people, I'll just use one illustration we've already used, music. There's some music that just plain offends me. I mean, I'll go over here. It stinks. I just plain don't like it. It's offensive. Is it sin? Maybe. No, it's not. It's not a sin issue. It's just I don't like it. You know, I just don't care for it. How do you deal with things like that? I mean, how do you handle those things? We're going to talk about those things. And again, every time I taught this passage of Scripture, I try to help people understand that there are a way to solve problems. And you have to identify what the problem is in the first place and deal with it biblically. You don't have a choice as a believer. You have to do what the Bible says. You have to solve the problem biblically. You with me? Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we continue this study in the weeks ahead, that you help us to understand, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how to help each other, to be what we need to be to solve problems, to deal with issues. And when we sin against one another, the one is offended, Lord, just help us solve those problems, because, Lord, all we want to do is have a good fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and help us as others who are not necessarily personally involved in situations, know how to encourage people to do what's right, and just to stay out of things that are not our business, to encourage people to do what's right in those things. Lord, it is a tough thing, and it's easy to fall into traps because of our willingness to help. Sometimes we do what's wrong. Lord, help us to always do what's right. And Lord, we pray that you'll be honored because you see our unity. You see our one-mindedness. And Lord, that's what you desire of us. We pray, Lord, that we'll take these admonitions to heart and that you'll help us to be obedient to them. In Christ's name, amen.